Exodus 31, 1 through 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stone, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, the son of Ahishmac, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. And also I have given the ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you." Our speaker this morning, Dr. Tom Nelson, is pastor of Christ Community Church in Leawood, Kansas. He has been articulating for a number of years the whole concept that our work matters to God. And he's written a book entitled Work Matters. It's fascinating to me that this week we have Dr. Nelson, and in the spring we will have a member of his church, Dave Grussel, who is an architect who's tried to put these things into practice and designed PNC Park in Pittsburgh. So we're hearing from Dr. Nelson this morning and Dave Grussel in the spring. Please welcome Dr. Tom Nelson.
Well, good morning. How are you guys today? And thank you, Dean, and students, it's great to see you. Faculty, thank you for the warm welcome. It's great to be at Geneva. I've never been here before, and so I'm very delighted of your community and your family, and thank you for giving me a few moments to share something so deeply on my heart. I'd like you to imagine with me today a beautiful church building. I'd like you to imagine this church building was built in the 1920s by the Akron Architectural Group. It's one of the most beautiful churches in all of Kansas City. It has beautiful stained glass windows, quarried limestone. Its steeple shoots to the sky across the Kansas City skyline. It's a beautiful, beautiful church. It was built in the 1920s, and so you can imagine that it needs a little bit of a rehab. And so recently it's got a major rehab, including the steeple has been renovated, and there's this big scaffolding next to the steeple. In fact, something happened that I've never seen in 24 years in Kansas City. The leading newspaper highlighted this church building with its scaffolding on the steeple on a brilliant color photograph in the second section of the newspaper. This picture of this church being renovated and the scaffolding around this steeple that shoots to the sky was something that surprised me that it'd be in the Kansas City Star. I have never seen that before in full color. But what surprised me the most was the caption on top of this picture. The caption read, "A job with a higher calling." And I think that's a picture for most of us. Many of our traditions, including mine, tend to look at the world that there are some jobs, you know, like pastors or missionaries or people like us, that is really an important calling, but there are other jobs that really aren't that important. I grew up in a tradition that emphasized the difference between callings. It was a wonderful tradition, but it emphasized that there was one kind of full-time Christian work, and that's what pastors and missionaries did, or parachurch workers, as good as that is. But that was full-time Christian work, and the rest of work was, well, necessary but not important. It was kind of second class. In fact, I remember hearing the conversation, and maybe you've had this in your background, maybe not, but in my faith tradition, it was like, if you're not really involved with full-time Christian work, that is, pastor, missionary, parachurch worker, then you really are spending most of your life sort of rearranging chairs on the deck of the Titanic. It's all going to go down, and what does it really matter? But I began to realize over my pastoral life and ministry that that idea was badly flawed. I began to realize as I looked at the Reformers and looked more carefully at Holy Scripture that something was wrong with my story. Now, pastors are good at receiving confessions, but we're not very good at giving confessions. And I still remember the day when I stood before my congregation and confessed my sin. It wasn't a sin of moral compromise, which I'm grateful for, or financial malfeasance of some kind, but it was a sin that said to them that I had spent the minority of my time as a pastor addressing what my congregation did the majority of their week. And then from that day on, by God's grace, things were going to change because the theology that would shape my pastoral vocation was faulty and needed adjustment, and I asked their forgiveness. And since that time, we have been trying to work out the last, 10 to 15 years, a more robust theology that transforms our congregation and the world. All of us here today have a story about work in our minds that shape our imaginations, that shape our priorities, that shape how we see the world, right? We all have a story. The question is, what is that story? Wendell Berry has this great quote in a wonderful little book I commend to you called The Art of the Commonplace. He says, "The significance and ultimately the quality of work we do is determined by our understanding of the story in which we are taking part." So students and faculty and Geneva family, let me ask you a question. What story will shape your contribution to the world and how you will see it? And its priorities, its passions, where will it be unleashed from? What story will animate your heart and its affections and your contribution in the world? What I want to suggest to you is that what you are called to do, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whether it is paid or not paid, is a vital part of your contribution in the world. It is as much of God's mission in the world as what you do on Sunday, that which you do on Monday. What I find amazing is that Jesus, in his incarnational glory, spent 30 years of 33 years on this planet. I don't know if you've really thought about that. He spent 30 years of his time as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, making things, dealing with difficult customers in a remote carpentry shop in Nazareth. The incarnation of Jesus describes God's integral mission to the world of redemption. Not only of souls, as important as they are, but all of creation. That Jesus was a carpenter for 30 years before he spent 3 years in an itinerant rabbi ministry tells us something about work. It tells us something about your contribution, Lord, what it means to be truly human, and what it means to be a part of his redemptive plan. The fact that Jesus was a carpenter for 30 years and made things, yokes and furniture, is profoundly informative to your life and mine, into our work, into our calling. A gospel-centered faith, if we understand it from Holy Scripture, informs all of your life. It speaks in an integral way to every fabric of your faithfulness before God. Frederick Buechner writes these words. I love this. He says, "God calls you to the kind of work that you need most to do and that the world most needs to have done." And then he says, the place, think of that with me, the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meets. You and I have a contribution to make in the world. The world has a burning hunger for its design, its redeemer, its transformation, and we groan with it, Romans says. But you have a deep gladness in your heart God has placed, he's designed you, he's placed this gladness in your heart to meet this place of need. But what I want to share with you briefly this morning is a part of the vocational conversation that is often missed. Yes, I think most of us and the DNA and passion of Geneva is to connect faith and work and to see all of life as an act of worship. But what we're not speaking probably enough about is not only has God called you to make a contribution, he has a place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet at this moment in his providence, but he has also empowered you supernaturally to make that contribution. And the text we looked at this morning that you heard read in Exodus 31 gives us a powerful, impassioned paradigm of what it means to have spirit-filled work. We know the story of work. We heard it beautifully already articulated this morning through John Stott. That God created us with work in mind. It is integral to creation. It is integral to be made in his image. To be made in his image is to be a worker. And his redemptive story throughout all of Scripture is to redeem this world and that work matters. We understand that. We know that work has gone awry from Genesis 3. And as we trace the redemptive theme of God all the way to the culmination of the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to see how the Spirit of God empowers us to accomplish our work. When we leave Abram and move to Exodus in this grand story of redemption, we find God delivering his people from in slavery to Egypt. And notice Exodus 1 talks about the back-breaking labor, labor as it ought not to be, as it is corrupted, as they make bricks, as they are burdened under this oppression, not only of enslavement, but work as it was not designed to be. So God redeems his people. He rescues his people. You know that from Egypt. He redeems them. He sets them out in the wilderness, and he sets them on a trajectory of redemption. Not only redemption of their souls, but the redemption of the world and redemption of their work in the promised land. So when we follow Exodus, what's amazing to me as I look at this trajectory, and if you've looked at Exodus, you know that God powerfully redeems his people in crossing the Red Sea. They are out in the wilderness. And God takes Moses up to the mountain. And what does he do on the mountain? Most of us say right away, what? The Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. Yes. But what we often miss is that the primary emphasis of God's conversation with Moses is a detailed work order. It is six chapters of instruction about work. Six chapters. It stuns me when I look at that. Now, in this text, what we see is the very first time where God gives a resume. God gives a detailed work order of six chapters about a created space called the tabernacle, where God is now going to enter the world with a built space in a unique way and redeem the world of work. So Exodus 31 introduces us to his plan of empowering someone to accomplish God's work. So I'd like to press in and make just a couple observations this morning for each one of you about how God has empowered you to make your contribution in the world, that the Spirit-filled life and Spirit-filled work must come together, lest we have an impoverished idea of vocation and calling and the Spirit-filled life. They must come together. And the very first time in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in Torah, in the instruction, the very first time this phrase, filled with the Spirit, emerges is in this section where God gives a work order to Moses for people to accomplish a task. The Spirit-filled life, as it follows its trajectory, is to accomplish a task of work. Isn't that amazing? The first indication of the Ruach, the Spirit, is God working in Genesis 1. Now we have God's people working and empowered by that same Ruach, that same Spirit. So when we look at Exodus 31, let me make a couple observations that I think have such relevance to our life. First, you will notice Bezalel. He is called to a specific work. His name means, in Hebrew, the shadow of God. And it is a picture of him as an image bearer, reflecting God's image as a worker in his work. I love that picture. He is reflecting as the shadow of God, God's image. He was created with work in mind. Work is not an afterthought. It is integral to God's mission in the world and integral to our being made in his image. So Bezalel has a job to do. Dean Smith highlighted David Greisel. That's how he pronounces his name, David Greisel. And David Greisel is a member of our congregation, and you're going to love hearing him. He's a thoughtful guy. And I just went by PNC Park last night, the beautiful stadium that he has designed. David Greisel has not always been as thoughtful about his faith. And he will tell you that it was in college when he came across Exodus 31, right where you're sitting. He was at K-State. I hope they have a good football team, by the way. But he said Exodus 31 transformed his life because he began to see that God had created him a certain way. He had designed him in a certain way, and he'd empowered him to do this. And World Magazine highlighted David Greisel recently. I don't know if you follow World Magazine. And as you read this article, it splashed through the article is this robust theology of vocation. And David says things. He just breathes this. You're going to hear this. He says, Christianity is a program for human flourishing. That I just create spaces for human flourishing and for common grace and for the common good. And he will tell you, I've had him had tears in his eyes when he came to this text in Exodus 31. It transformed his life that he was designed to build things. Little Bezzy, I'm sure, growing up, that's what I call Bezalel. Eliab is also listed, and other all people have this spiritual ability, it says in the text. But Bezzy was the kind of kid, you know, if you've babysat little kids or like as for parents, if anyone here is parents, I remember our children were born right away and I noticed they had a bent. They had a predisposition about things, what they loved, what they did. I have two children, Sarah and Schaefer. Sarah was the athlete. I mean, Sarah, everything, she was bouncing on, you know, up and down. She had balls. She was into gymnastics like her mom. I mean, she was just a natural, right? Kinetic, amazing. My son Schaefer, well, not exactly. My son Schaefer is brilliant of words and ideas and poetry. The last thing he wanted to do is throw a ball around the backyard. And my wife was a gymnast, a competitive gymnast, and she said, well, all our children have to be exposed to gymnastics. That's part of being a Nelson, okay, in our family. And so Sarah went right away to the gym, and she was into it, like, immediately. She was there, so she'd been a competitive gymnast for a long time. Schaefer had about 6 months of gymnastics. In a typical Schaefer fashion, he walks in the door. It's one of those memorable moments of our life. He walks in the door. He looks at my wife, Liz. By the way, we just celebrated our 30th anniversary, which is a tribute to her. And pretty cool, huh? And he says to her, Mom, gymnastics is like an old shoe. It doesn't fit anymore. Right? All of us have those moments. We know what fits us, how God designed us to contribute to the world. You have a fit. And if you're outside of that fit, it gives you fits. Bezalel had a specific design by God to do a specific work. I want us to grasp that. God has empowered you and designed you. Notice the empowerment language here in the text. God empowered Bezalel to do the work. He designed him. He called him to do the work. God has designed you to do a work, to do a contribution in the world. He has called you to a place where the hunger of the world and your gladness can meet in great joy. But he has empowered you to do that work in a supernatural way. We often miss this. Some of us find ourselves in a calling or a place. We're not sure. We're fearful. We don't have the confidence to make that contribution. But the Holy Spirit is there to empower us and transform us. Bezalel had that sense. God designed Bezalel with a specific work in mind. Yale theologian Miroslav Volf puts it this way. He says, there is a sense in which all human work is done in the power of the Spirit. And I think he's right. It's important for all of us, wherever you are today, to understand that God has created you with a purpose in mind. He has created you and designed you a certain way to make a contribution, that work biblically is first contribution and not remuneration. That God is calling you in this world to make a contribution. And if you are a follower of Jesus today and walking in the power of the Spirit, He will equip you to make that contribution. He will fill you with the Spirit. Notice in the text, God presents to Moses a resume. I love that. Four Hebrew words that show Bezalel has been prepared for this moment of making things, of making a contribution. And notice the text is not like a genie in the bottle. Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit's like a genie in the bottle. And poosh, shazam, all of a sudden we have all this talent and ability. The Hebrew words show a progression of his own seasonal competence. He was seasoned. His hands were weathered. He had learned his craft well. And I say that because your studies right now are God-honoring work. They are intrinsically valued to God as an act of worship. But you are preparing yourself for other work. You are being diligent now. I remember my Greek professor. We were groaning in Greek class, and you often groan in Greek class. He said, stop groaning. He says, you're sweating now so you can serve others better later. I like that. So your work, most of you as students, now, your God-honoring work, your contribution, is to study hard for the glory of God, for its intrinsic worth, but also to prepare you for other work that He has for you down the road. So take your studies seriously and lean on the power of the Holy Spirit to help you accomplish your work now. Maybe you're facing a difficult class. Maybe you have a difficult professor. I don't think you probably have that here. But you need God's Spirit to fill you to do your work now. The Spirit-filled life and the Spirit-filled work are brought together by the Apostle Paul brilliantly in Ephesians. He says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. He talks about home life, right? The church life, and he talks about work life. To walk in the Spirit is to work in the Spirit. It's to study in the Spirit. It's to do your contribution well. So let me wrap up my thoughts with a couple encouragements for you, okay? First, what I want to suggest to you, and what I missed, okay, much of my life is a piece of grace, like all of us, right? Why am I here? It's because I miss something, and God is using my inadequacy to help encourage the church and help correct an area that needs correction. But I wish I'd have understood these three things when I was in college. First is this. I would want to better connect Sunday to Monday by remembering that my studies, my work, the work of my hands, is an act of worship no less significant than what I do on Sunday morning when I gather in my local church. This is so transforming to the moment of you're in today. Think of your class schedule, think of what you're doing. It is to be as an act of worship as what you do on Sunday. It transforms. Paul says, whatever you do, do it heartily to God. Do I realize that the same audience you lived before on Sunday, the audience of one, is the same audience you lived before today? Today is an audience of one day, dear friends, as Sunday is. It will transform how you see others, how you treat them, how you love them, how you do your work, and how you serve. Remember, your work is an act of worship. Remember that your worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday is as important as what you do on Sunday morning. Secondly, remember your work has supernatural empowerment available to you. Whatever you're facing, deadlines, difficulties, every workplace is corrupted because of the fall. People are fallen, right? Because the gospel redeems not only the worker, the workplace, and our work. But remember, your work is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have been given the Holy Spirit to become Christ-like and to do good work. There is an auto commercial I love. I often turn off commercials, especially this time of year, political commercials. Anybody like that with me? But there's a commercial I love, and it's so profound, I want to share it with you. The tagline is this: the things we make, make us. As we shape our work shapes us. Do you realize that one of the most primary means of God transforming you in the gospel to Christ-likeness is what you do every day? That one of God's main providential paths of transformation is what you do. Your work is one of the primary ways you are transformed into greater Christ-likeness and you contribute to the common good of God's world. Third, remember your work is to be well done. Dorothy Sayers, a contemporary of C.S. Lewis, put it well. She said, the only Christian work is good work well done. How transforming that is. My work as a pastor is important. I'm humbled by that calling. I want to honor God in that vocation, but your calling, if it is in architecture, in nursing, in education, or whatever that calling is, as a stay-home mom or stay-home spouse, is equally important calling. So how do we close the Sunday to Monday gap? In common grace, we do good work for the glory of God and for the common good. Vocation is integral to who you've been designed to be and your contribution in the world. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, and he gets it right, as he did many, many things. He says this, if it fails to your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep the streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Like Shakespeare wrote poetry, like Beethoven composed music, sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great sweeper who swept his job well. My prayer for you is that you would embrace a gospel that speaks to all of life, one that profoundly connects Sunday to Monday. And my prayer for you, as for all of us, is that may you find that joyful place where your great gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. I mentioned the church building that was featured on the Kansas City Star paper. Last week, I had the joy of preaching a message in that church building because that church building has been redeemed with a cross on top that reflects the gospel going out to all of life, a whole gospel for the whole world. It is now affectionately called Christ Community's Brookside Campus. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift His countenance upon you and grant you peace. Amen.